Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you here in the Lord's house on His day and on Mother's Day. And what a privilege to bring the message today on Mother's Day. We give thanks for our mothers. My mother turned 96 this past March. Lois's mother would have been 100 this past March. She passed away 2 years prior to that. And we give thanks for mothers. We dedicate this message to each of you. Some mothers by birth, some mothers by adoption, some mothers just by caring for someone who needed someone to help them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our mothers, for the gift of life. We give thanks for the things that they did right in our lives, for forgiveness, for the things they could have done better. Father, as we open the scriptures this morning, we ask that you would direct our thoughts to the lives of mothers, but also to each one of us. Give us help, Lord, as we live each day to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at the King Lemuel's description of a virtuous woman, but also the Lord's teaching and the Lord's example. And then maybe look at two illustrations from Scripture of mothers. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1, it reads, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And at the end of the chapter of Proverbs 31, these two verses, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. In other words, someone can have a very pleasing personality, an attractive personality. It can be put on. It can be deceptive. And beauty is passing. Physical beauty is for a temporary time. As we get older, the ravages of time take its toll on outward beauty. But Lemuel says, but a woman, that is any female, it's a generic term there for woman, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now that's applicable to any of us, man or woman, boy or girl. In Proverbs 1:7, chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's having a right view of God. He is holy. He is high. He is mighty. He is transcendent above all. But it's also a matter of having a right view of ourselves. Sinful. Wicked. Rebellious in comparison to a high and holy and mighty God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. It's interesting, in the Lord's Supper today, we had those thoughts about people coming in, worshiping at the Lord's feet. Here in John chapter 13, we see the Lord at the disciples' feet. And we see the teaching of the Lord here as he describes the need for daily spiritual cleansing from the daily defilement of the world. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Notice that? The Lord knew that he should soon depart, that he was going to die. And in fact, within the next 18 hours, the Lord Jesus would die. Notice up in, we'll continue, verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. The Lord knew he had come from the Father. He was going to die and go back to the Father. And in knowing that, he was motivated by love. Notice that in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the uttermost, with an infinite love, an eternal love, and a love that poured itself out for them. And it motivated him to an action of service. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that it had come from the Father and was going to the Father, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. Now the Lord Jesus is doing something here symbolically. He's taking an earthly picture, that is dirty feet, and showing the need to wash dirty feet. In the culture back then, people did not have shoes. They did not have boots. They walked around either barefoot or in thongs and sandals. And as they walked down the streets, as they walked down the pathways and the byways of the road, their feet would become filthy. They would become dirty. And it was traditional, it was part of the culture. When you went into a house, the owner of the house would have a slave to wash your feet, to clean you, to make you presentable in the master's house. The disciples had made no provision for this cleaning. The Lord Jesus takes off his outer garment, wraps himself with a towel, takes a basin of water, and washes their feet. And then he explains the symbolism of this. He said, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. When we get saved, we become completely clean, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And I love this verse from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed completely, made clean by salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, verse 10, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. When we were saved, we were made completely clean. However, we walk around in a dirty, filthy, defiling world, and our souls become polluted by the world that we walk in, polluted by what we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we do. And Jesus says we need a foot washing, a washing of water from the basin, the Word of God, which brings, as we read the Word of God, as we wash ourselves with the Word, it brings that defilement to conscience recognition. We see it. And it gives us opportunity to confess it and to ask forgiveness and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So, the Lord Jesus was washing His disciples' feet to symbolize that necessity for daily spiritual washing with the Word of God, to be cleansed from the defilement of the world, that they should do this one for another. So not only do we have the individual responsibility daily to go into the Word of God and to have the defilement of the world washed from us, brought to our consciousness so we confess it, ask forgiveness, to be made righteous, but we're to help one another bring the Word of God to each other. Say, this is a good reason not to neglect the assembling of one another together in the Word, to be challenged by the Word of God. It's another reason that we need to assume some accountability with one another, asking one another, what's going on in your life? What are you involving your time in? Are you being regular in the Word? Are you washing daily your feet, your soul? And in cases where it's necessary, coming to a brother or sister, when you see a coolness in her heart or a need for correction, and using the Word of God lovingly to address those issues. Daily washing with the Word. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Now there's a second thing that's occurring here besides that teaching about the need for daily cleansing through the Word of God. And that is the need for humble service to one another. Notice in the remainder of the passage, verse 12, "And when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, had sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for it is so, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Notice that he says, verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." The Lord Jesus came into the room. He removed his outer garment, and he took upon himself a slave's apron, a linen cloth, and wrapped it around his waist. He took a basin of water. He went to each of the disciples and washed their feet in the basin, and completing the whole job, took the towel and gently dried their feet. The Lord Jesus, the God of the universe, kneeling down to sinful men's dirty feet and washing them. When we contemplate that, it's a good reminder to each one of us that no task is too menial, no job too small, nothing so dirty that we should not be able to, that we cannot humble ourselves to address an issue with one another, a problem, a need, a help for those the Lord Jesus loves. And who does the Lord Jesus love? He loves the world, unbelievers, and he loves believers. And so we should, in the strength that he has given us, and in a humbleness of spirit, be able to minister to those who have a need, in a lowly spirit, like the Lord Jesus. Nothing too menial. Now, I relate this to motherhood. A mother gives birth, or adopts children, or takes someone into her home. She loves her child. And because she loves her child, she sacrifices herself for that child. A mother gives up her body, her private body, in order to have a child inhabit in her to grow. A nursing mother allows her body to be used by that nursing child to have nourishment. A mother gives birth to a child, or adopts a child, or brings a child into her home. She gives up many rights. She gives up her right to have a comfortable night's sleep. She gives up her right to a regular schedule. She has to clean up spills. She has to change diapers. She has to wash clothes. She needs to prepare meals. She has to clean up poo and urine and vomit. She has to care for the child when they're sick. as to care for the boo-boos that they get. The little injuries and the big injuries. She may have to make clothing, purchase clothing. She may have to make sacrifice at meals. The foods that she would desire to eat, she lets the others to have, eating the chicken neck and maybe the chicken wing. She prays for her children. She teaches them. She shares the gospel with them. She listens to their heartache, their emotional angst. She learns how to become and go for a mother as the child grows to be a friend. She gives of herself. But also think of that in that, not just the humble service, but in her daily washing of that child's soul, confronting them with their sin, showing them the Word of God, bringing confession from that child, offering forgiveness, encouraging them to mature in the Word. Now, we're going to look at a couple illustrations from Scripture. The first is Eve. If you would turn back to Genesis chapter 4, the book of beginnings, Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. After the fall, Adam and Eve, when they had sinned by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, received a curse from the Lord. And this is what he said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." She was told, "You have birth, it's going to hurt. You are going to suffer in that birth." But look at this. She knew it was going to be painful, but she still gave herself to Adam. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And he said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She gave herself. And God gave her a child, a boy, named Cain. And she acknowledged that he was from the Lord. She had acquired. She had gained possession because of the goodness of the Lord. But then again, even after she had suffered it, she had another child. She gave herself to Adam again. Verse 2. And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Yeah, we look back at these Bible characters and we say, man, these are extraordinary people. But guess what? After Cain and Abel were born, she had to take care of them. She had to prepare meals for them. She had to make clothing for them. She had to bathe them, teach them, care for their hurts. She had to explain the fall to them, the fall from grace that she and Adam had done in their sin. But she also explained to them the provision that God had made of an animal and its blood and the skins of clothing that the Lord had provided for them. And she explained the offering of that lamb to atone for their sin. She prayed for their salvation. She probably presumed that Cain, her firstborn, would be that seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. But then one day, verses 3-5, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You know, we're not told when in the process of their growing up that they started to worship the Lord. And Abel worshiped properly. He approached God appropriately with the firstborn of his flock. But Cain brought the fruit of his hands, the grain that he had grown from the ground. He approached God his own way, rather than approaching God's way with a sacrifice of a lamb. And since God did not respect his offering, Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. Now the Lord directly confronts Cain with his anger and tries to bring him to repentance. The Lord speaks to him, to Cain himself. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." He told Cain what he needed to do. Bring the right offering. Approach me with a blood sacrifice. Cain refuses. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Hatred gave way to murder. The taking of his own brother's life because of jealousy, because of anger. And so the Lord puts a curse on Cain. Verse 11. "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Cain had been a tiller of the ground, and the ground had given of its fruits and multiplied greatly and given him great prosperity. But now the ground that he had touched was cursed and would no longer produce for him. And not only that, he was made to be a vagabond, a wanderer, a fugitive on the earth. Verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me on this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen to me that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Banished from the face of God. But also banished from his mother Eve, who would never see him again as he went out into the land of Nod, east of Eden. Think of Eve. Two sons. One godly, who loved the Lord, made his offering of the firstborn from the flock to the Lord. The second one, wicked, that killed his brother. And then he's eliminated from her face, that she can't see him again. So how does Eve react? She trusts God. She trusts the Lord to provide, just as he said, a seed of the woman. And what does the Lord do? He gives her a third child, Seth. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So, Eve trusted God to provide that third son, to begin that line of the Messiah, going from Seth to Enosh and continuing on to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed, the one who would crush the head of the serpent. She continued in faithfulness, trusting the Lord to do as he had promised, and took care of her children as was needed for everything that they needed, providing for them. Now let's look at another illustration. Rahab the harlot. And I don't know how I'm doing on time. I'll do my best here. Turn to Joshua chapter 2. Very important that you maintain your attention, please. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to read through the whole chapter. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you and have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, listen to her words, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She feared the Lord, the High and Holy One. And she saw herself, a wicked, sinful, Canaanite woman. Verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you shall also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother and my sisters and my brothers and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the man answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be that the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by the rope to the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, after which you may go on your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which we have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window to which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if his hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath from which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. She believed them. She trusted them. And she put that scarlet cord and tied it to the window and let it hang down the wall. They departed and went to the mountain. And they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came into to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. They were faint-hearted because the Lord was with them. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all men of war, and you shall all go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, then Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it will be all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey. with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Think of this. Think of this. Rahab standing on the wall with her family, and all the walls collapse, and all the people and all the livestock are killed. And yet she and her household, her family, and all of her household goods are delivered safely. Imagine Rahab and her worship. The worship that must have welled up in her heart to contemplate the God of creation, the Most High God, the God of heaven above and on earth beneath, who would deliver such a wicked woman, a Canaanite harlot like her and her family from judgment. Each day she would consider the love and the mercy of God and worship the Lord God who had delivered her and her family from destruction. Now think about yourself. Put yourself up on that wall of Jericho. And you see the armies of Israel coming in judgment. The trumpets blow. The walls collapse. Destruction comes. Everyone's killed. But you're alive. Because of the love and the mercy of God. And because He gave a substitute. Represented in that scarlet cord hanging from the window. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Substituted for you, for me. And let the worship of the Lord just well up in your heart to give Him thanks and praise. Picture Rahab standing on that wall and it all collapses. Death and destruction comes, but she and her family stand. Picture yourself in that same picture, standing on Jericho's walls. And then come to the Lord's Supper with a heart overwhelming with love and praise for the mercy of God and for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. Let's give thanks. Father, you've died for the sins of the whole world, for mothers, for fathers, for young boys, for young girls, for the infirm, for the healthy. You died for lost sinners. Oh Lord, we give you thanks. May our praise, our worship, and adoration go up to you. May we be as liberal with our worship as you were with our love, your love towards us in sending your Son. For him we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.